excited about what God's going to do today in our church. And like I said, we are missing some and wish we weren't missing them, but we know that there are some that are not feeling well. So please keep them in your prayers. And we want to come back quickly. I know some more have come back and there's a few more missing. So just be praying for those that are not feeling good. Announcement wise, so we have our cleaning schedule still out there. It might be the last week. The reason why it's still out there is still a couple spots that we need help with. We have moved our chili cook-off till next Sunday. So next Sunday, we're having our special day. I'm going to have Sunday school is regular, Sunday morning is regular, and then we're going to have our dinner here. We're going to have chili, going to have soup, going to have hot dogs, and then we're going to proceed to an afternoon service too. And so looking forward to all that. Business meeting on the 23rd. We still have on there for a missions conference, March 9th to the 13th with Pastor Dave Barnhouse as the speaker that's there. So I know that many of you have been praying for Mrs. Janet Norris, and I got to talk to her a couple of different times, and she wanted me to let you know that she had her first grandbaby, great-grandbaby, excuse me. I guess it wouldn't be grandbaby, great-grandbaby. Little boy and Skylar, and the little boy is doing great. So I have some details not on my phone that if you'd like to have a little bit more details, but keep her in your prayers. And so I did want to make sure I said that because I forgot to mention it Wednesday night. So let's go ahead and jump in our Bibles. We're going to start off. It's going to be a little bit of a different Sunday school lesson. We're going to start off in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to establish a principle, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So Jeremiah, I'm going to start off in chapter number 9. In Jeremiah chapter number 9, we're going to look at our theme verse just for a minute. We're going to establish a principle, and then we're going to jump back to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Jeremiah chapter number 9. You say theme verse. Yes, each year that goes along with their theme, we have a verse. You can see up there it says Jeremiah 9:24. If I had the banner to do again, I probably would put 9:23 through 24 because both verses are really key and important to it. So what we're going to, I believe the Lord's going to try to get across to us this upcoming year. The title of this morning's Sunday school lesson is Our Will versus God's Will. Our Will versus God's will. If you look here in Jeremiah chapter number 9, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Continue on, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." So it's an interesting passage of Scripture. We're going to spend some time, I'm sure, throughout the year on verses 23 and 24, but I did want to just kind of highlight that and say, hey, you know, God says there's some things that we should glory in, and there's some things that we shouldn't glory in. That word glory is talking about giving praise to or almost to boasting. It's the idea that we revel in. And God is saying what people usually glory in, and in verse number 23, he talks about the wise person. He talks about the strong person. He talks about the rich person. And he's saying, look, 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 as a nation, remember, he is speaking to a nation here. He's not speaking to individuals. He says, don't glory in these things. He says, there's something that you need to glory in. It's something you should focus on. And he says, that you know me. And not only know me, he says, knoweth and understandeth me. And it says in verse number 24, it says, but let him that glorieth. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. So that's the thing. There is a God, and he is the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, talking about Jehovah. And then he continues on, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things delight I, save the Lord. So with that principle and with that thought, Jeremiah is, what he's doing, he's in the middle of preaching a message. So go ahead and take your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 7. As I said this morning, we're going to bounce around a little bit. In Jeremiah chapter number 7, he is at the church house, or at God's house, at the temple per se, and he is standing by the door as people are going in, and he's preaching a message. You say, well, why isn't he preaching inside? Because that message probably wouldn't be accepted inside. He is coming, and that's chapter number 8, chapter number 9, chapter number 10. He's giving this message, and he's preaching to the people, and he's trying to reach their hearts. And remember what we know about Jeremiah. He was the weeping prophet. He was the one, as Christian talked about last Sunday night, he was called even before he was born. He was ordained and set aside as a prophet. And he preached his heart out, but many times there was no response. Can you imagine going to a nation that is so hard-hearted and preaching and giving 30 to 40 years of your life, just preaching God's will and not seeing hardly any, if any, type of converts? Now, there were some that were right, and there were some that did those good things, but here is the message he's giving. And that's where he comes towards the end. I think it's interesting. He said, look, as a nation, don't be glorying in wisdom. Don't be glorying in might. Don't be glorying in strength. And sometimes I think that's what we as a nation struggle with. Think about who is glorified today. Who's lifted up? Who has said, man, look how great they are. And sometimes it's the most wealthy. And sometimes it's the smartest. And sometimes it's those that maybe would be considered the strongest. But God says, those are not the things you should lift up in this world. Those are not the things you should boast about. Those are not the things you should be seeking for. You shouldn't seek to be the richest, and you shouldn't seek to be the strongest. You shouldn't seek to be the wisest. He says there's something that you should glory in. There's something that this nation should glory in that they've missed, and they've lost the sight of it. It's that they know who God is. They understand who God is. And that's what God called Abraham out. He called him out from the Ur of the Chaldees. He says, go, I'm going to send you. I'm going to make you a nation. He says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And we're going to look at that in a little while. But remember, even in America, I think how many blessings America has had. How I believe God orchestrated the beginning, and how God seems like our nation has been blessed in so many ways. And then you come to the spot, and we, as a nation, that we've forgotten God. We don't serve him anymore. And I could see Jeremiah standing by some churches and saying the same type of message. Maybe we're not serving Baal, but there's many ways we're serving false gods. And God really, truly isn't first in our lives in many areas. But look what it says in Jeremiah chapter number 7. This is the beginning of the message. Once again, we're heading to 1 Samuel chapter 8, so I'm sure we'll look at these at another time. But to set the setting here, here's the message he gives. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim that there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and will cause you to dwell in this place. So he's saying, as people are, it seems as if they're going into the gate, he's outside, and he's sitting there saying, hey, look, God wants you to amend your ways. And he said, verse number 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And it's Jeremiah chapter number 7, verse number 5. He says, look, don't believe just saying that this is God's house. This is God's house. It's going to make it something that's honorable, or what you're doing is honorable. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. It's interesting. You sit there and you read Jeremiah, and you hear him preaching this message, and he says, you've done all these things wrong. And he says, and you still come to our house. You come to my house, talking about God. He says, you're coming to my house. And then it says at the end of verse number 10, he says, we are delivered to do all these abominations. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've been set up to be a nation. And why have they been set up to be a nation? So they could be God's chosen people, so they will not act like everybody else. And they're saying, look, we've been delivered. We can do this. It reminds me of that that liberal thought about that we can live whatever way we want. God doesn't care. It's taking the liberty of God and using it as maliciously and saying, I can sin because I've been delivered and now I can deliver. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, God forbid that we should act like that. And that's what they're saying. We've been delivered. We're God's people. We're in God's house, but we're still, it says, the lying, believing lying words, afflicting the widow, the fatherless, all those different things, shedding innocent blood, worshiping gods. You're hurt, says in verse number 6. And he says, we've been delivered to do all these abominations. It says in verse number 11, in this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, and have done to Shiloh. He says, there's judgment coming. He says, you're going to be taken away. It's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be unlike you ever thought. And once again, Jeremiah is sitting at the gate as the people are going in, and he's preaching his heart out, saying, you need to change. You need to change. And how does the change happen? It happens later on when he talks about, hey, look, glory, don't glory in this, and don't glory in this, don't glory in this. Remember who you are. You're supposed to be somebody who knows me. You're supposed to be somebody who understands me, someone who's seen my loving kindness, seen that I do exercise judgment, I do exercise mercy, and those are the things I delight in, not this God that you think is here. And I could see Jeremiah standing outside of so many churches today saying these things and saying, change your ways. You're supposed to know who God is, but you don't act like you even know him. Now we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. So on that setting, I want to see, you say, well, where did Israel go wrong? And in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, it's a passage of scripture I enjoy. I especially enjoy teaching it to young people, because so many times young people struggle with this thought they're supposed to be like everybody else. The reality is, if we're a Christian or a believer, we are not supposed to be like everybody else. We're supposed to be separated, yes, but at the same time, God calls us a peculiar people. God has a plan and interest in our hearts and our life, and just like he did for this nation of Israel, he set them apart. He gave them a testimony. The whole world knew what he did in Egypt. The whole world knew that he had delivered them. The whole world knew about the Red Sea. You see what happened to Jericho. They had heard, and all the other times you hear the different kingdoms that came up against, and even faraway nations knew that there was a God and the God of Israel, and they even trembled when they heard about the Hebrew God because of the stories of the past. And here in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, we have the last judge, which is Samuel. Samuel has been very, very good. He has been very righteous. He's done very, very well. He makes a mistake, and because he makes a mistake, the people jump on it. And as the people jump on it, they make this claim. They say, we want a king. We got to have a king. We want to be, and they even use these words, like everyone else. They dismiss what God had intended for them. They dismiss, and you see, years later, after all those different kings, they're still dealing with the same problem. They still have Jeremiah that's saying, hey, look, you're getting ready to go into slavery. You're getting ready to go into bondage. You need to change your ways. Change your ways. But it started a little bit before this. But here in this story, I really enjoy this story because it shows us that the nation of Israel say, I don't want God's plan for my life. I want my own plan. I've looked at everybody else. I see how it looks like everybody else is having a good time and how everybody else is enjoying themselves. And I want to be like them. I don't want to be what God intended me. And as we consider to understand, knowing and understand the will of God, what is God's will for us versus our own will? Let's go ahead and read. I think we're going to read the whole passage. I'll kind of tell the story as it goes along. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So we see that Samuel here puts his sons in charge. They did not have the same character. They did wrong. Samuel does not say that Samuel went and talked to God about it. But Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and Samuel had done really well. But this says in verse number 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. No buttering up right now. He says, look, you're old. And he goes on and says, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So he says, look, Samuel, we want you to make us a king so we can be judged like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. And look what they're saying. They're blaming it on Samuel, blaming it on Samuel's decision. But in all reality, they have not rejected Samuel. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them. The reality is whether it's preacher or parent or somebody in authority, when somebody's trying to do what's right and the other person wants to go the other way, they're not rejecting the authority if they're a biblical authority and they're doing things the right way. They're rejecting God. They don't want God to be ruling over them. Now, can biblical authority do wrong? We can. We can tell you horror story after horror story about parents that misuse their authority, even as pastors that do that. There is no perfect thing here. But what God is saying to Samuel, who I believe has a very sincere and open heart, he's upset because he's making it sound like that the people don't want him anymore. He's taking it personal. And we got to remember that God said to him, look, they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. He says, they really just don't want God in their life. They don't want God ruling over their life. And as a parent or as some other type of spiritual authority, if you're doing what's right and you're doing what God has called you to do, even if you make a mistake, doesn't change the fact that that young person or that adult or whoever it is in your life just wants to do their own things. And they're saying, I don't want God. Now, you might blame it on the pastor. You might blame it on your parent. You might blame it on authority in your life. But just like the nation of Israel, they come to Samuel and say, Samuel, we found a reason why we don't want to, serve. We want to be like everybody else. That was the main problem. But they come to Samuel and says, hey, Samuel, you're too old. You can't do it anymore. Samuel, your sons aren't doing what's right. You can't do this anymore. They don't say, hey, let's pray for a new judge. Let's look to God what we should do. Instead, they say, no, I don't want to do those things. It's because, and here's the motivation, we want to be like everybody else. We want our will. We want my will. I don't want what everybody else, I don't want what God wants. He says they're rejecting God. They're not rejecting, and you got to remember this. This motivation, desire, is to go against the will of God and to have our own desires and our own will undermine many things. And we can make excuses. Hey, I'm not gonna do this because, sort of like a child saying, I'm not going to obey my parent because they don't live for God like I think they should. Does that give the child the right to say, hey, I'm no longer going to listen to you? And I'm not talking about the idea of them saying, hey, you can't go to church or do something spiritually minded, because I've heard teenagers say, well, I want to obey God rather than man. And I says, well, you need to submit to your parents and listen to your parents. And if your parents try to tell you to do something that's wrong, have a discussion with them. Talk to them. I'm talking about a parent not living the way that maybe they should, and a child saying, because they're wrong, I'm going to live the wrong way. That's not biblical. And it's the same thing when it comes to this idea. They come to Samuel and they say to Samuel, you're too old, your sons aren't like you are. We see all the other people have a king. Make us like everybody else. There will always be an excuse. There will always be an excuse to be like everybody else. They seem like they got it figured out. They seem like they know what they're doing. They seem like they got, they're always being the excuse. You will always find somebody in church. How tired I get of hearing people saying, I don't go to that church because that one person there and their attitude and this and that. And I'm thinking, man, where do you want them at? That one person that's hypocritical, where do you want them at? You want them in church so maybe they get their heart right. And you don't go to church for one person, you go to church for God. And you go to church to learn and grow, be part of a church family. You think of your church family as a little bit uneven, or be the best you can be, to be a bright and shining light. And in the midst of a wicked and crooked and perverse generation, and sometimes that's in the house of God, you know, be everything you can be. You will always find an excuse to be like everybody else. You'll always find an excuse to just kind of walk down, and God, and they're missing the whole point. And we'll come back to that. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 8, and says, according to all the works which I had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. This is the Lord talking to Samuel still. They're not thankful for what he's done. Even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So it's not just about Samuel. It's not just about Samuel's sons. It's that they're serving other gods and they've not been thankful. What does it say back in Jeremiah chapter number 7 we showed you? What did they say? We've been delivered to do all these abominations. We've been set aside as God's people so we can do what we want. That's just not true. It's whether or not we're going to do the will of the Lord or we're going to be like everyone else and do what we want. And look what it says in verse number 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. So Samuel goes back. God's already told him, hey, look, tell them that. And verse number 9 even says, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. He says, go ahead and let them do it, but give them one last warning. Being like everybody else, this is what's going to happen. And he begins to give this message. Verse 11, and he said this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And if you're going to be like everybody else, you're going to lose your children. They're not going to serve God. And that's the idea there. And I know that they're saying the king's actually going to physically take their son. But if you want your children to grow up to live for the Lord, you need to learn to do God's will instead of our own. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50s. And will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to the officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them into his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. He shows them what it really looks like to have a king. It kind of reminds me of what it looks like to really serve sin. We think we have it all under control. We think we're getting what we want, but it costs us so much. It costs us so much. Let's keep on going. Verse 18, nevertheless, the people refused to obey. So they made up their choice. They says, forget it. They became stone-hearted and hard-hearted. I'm not going to listen. I've seen what it happens for everybody else. I like everybody else is dealing with it. I know what the preacher is saying. I know what the judge is saying. You don't want this. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your... You're not going to have anything that's yours anymore. You're not going to have that freedom. And he said, nevertheless, verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now look at this next phrase, that we also may be like all the nations. That was a reason. They want to be like everybody else. He said, Pastor, what's so wrong with that? We're going to get there in a second. And then we'll continue on. It says, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every man unto a city. I want to remind you, what's wrong with going our own way? Remember, why is there a nation of Israel? It's because God started it. God had started it. God had set it apart. Actually, go ahead and take your Bibles because I really like this verse. It's in the book of Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. God says what his desire is for the nation of Israel. This is what I want for you. This is how I see this relationship. This is why I called Abraham out to begin a nation, to bring the line of Christ through this nation. He says, this is what I envisioned. This is what I desired. This was my will for the nation of Israel. When you came out of Egypt, when I first began with Abraham, and you struggled. And he says in Exodus chapter number 19, it says in verses 5 and 6, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And look at what he's saying. He says, you're going to be this treasure to me above all the people in the world. I'm going to look at Israel and I'm going to see Israel. And this is what I want you to be. He says, I want you to keep my covenant. I want you to obey my words. He says, because you are a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 9 says, lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They are supposed to be separated from all these other nations. That's why they said, don't marry the Canaanites and don't marry this person, don't marry this group. And the reason why is because God says, I have brought you out and I have set you aside and you are my treasure. You are the apple of my eye. You are my peculiar treasure. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like that king. You remember who the king of Israel at that moment in time was? You said that there wasn't a king. There was a theophany. And that means that God was the king. God was the ruler. God was the one leading them and guiding them. And that's why he said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as king. And that's when we turn around and we say, God, I just want to be like the rest of the world. I want to act like everybody else. I want to dress like them. I want to do all these other things. I want to be a part of that. That's what my will is for your life. And he's saying, look, you're not rejecting the church you go to or the authorities in your life that might be saying these things. You're rejecting what God's will is for you. And 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way. And he's speaking about Christians. And I know the different dispensations. I understand the peculiar treasure that Israel was. As we looked in Jeremiah chapter number 9, we kept read this verse, and he says, look, I'm going to punish the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He says, and he listed all those giant kingdoms that were Gentiles. He says, they're all uncircumcised. And Israel, Judah, you're uncircumcised in the heart. You might have this sign showing that you belong to me. You might even wear the clothes that show like you belong to me by having that blue garment at the end so that everybody can say, hey, that's a person from Israel. That's a person from Judah. But he says, you're uncircumcised in your heart. He says, you still have other desires. You still want something different. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's the thing is, what's the problem with being like everybody else? You miss the whole purpose why God made a nation. He loved them. He desired them. He wanted them. He wanted them to be their treasure. He didn't love them because they were a bigger number. He didn't love them because they were the mightiest. He didn't love them because he loved them because they were his people. And now we fast forward to the New Testament Christian, and he's saying, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. He's saying that they're a treasure, a chosen generation. He says, I've taken you and I've called you out from the rest of the world and I've saved you out of the rest of the world because I loved you and because I desire you and I want you to do what's right. I want you to do what's best. But so often, we're like the nation of Israel. I want to be like them. I see what they're doing. I see how they're acting. Does it really matter that I have to give up some of the things that God desires for me so I can be like them, so I can fit in, so I can act like them, so I can look like them? So I tell you, the things are not getting better in this world. Things are getting worse. What would be called a typical Christian today is not something that would have been a typical Christian a couple hundred years ago. The service, their interest in serving God, the commitment they have. Typical Christianity today, most people look at that and wonder, how are they any different than the world? You go into a room, you go into a crowd full of people, you go and look and say, is there someone who acts different or looks different or do these other things? You say, Pastor, you're talking a lot about the outward. I understand that, but if the inward's right, the outward's going to be right too. And I know a lot of people who are outwardly right or inwardly wrong, just like the Pharisees. But if there's another believer, someone who says, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, they are going to stand out above the rest of the crowd. They're going to look different because they are different. They're going to see that the whole they missed the whole person, nation of Israel missed the whole thing. I don't want you to have a king because I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to be my treasure. I want you to be someone that I love and that you show that you love me by being different. And you fast forward that today. Israel focuses on that one desire. They solemnly say in verse number 9, they said, we want it. And they said, and we got to go back to 1 Samuel 8 to get to verse number 9. They solemnly say that this is what we want. We don't care what it means. And they fight against this over and over. They ignore the warnings. They ignore the cost. They ignore what's being said to them. It says in verse number 9, it says, now therefore hearken unto the voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly. He gives them warnings. He tells them the cost. And they're willing to exchange a loving God. They're willing to give up God's blessings and God's purpose. They're willing to give up God's desires and God's plan. They're willing to give up God's will just so they can go into some type of bondage of being a king. And they says, we looked at everybody else and we examined everybody else and we want to be like everybody else. They says, that's my desire. That's what I really, truly want. How many times have we given warnings? How many times has a parent or a teacher or a preacher said, hey, and sometimes it seems like normal reasoning is not being something accepted today. Sometimes it is amazing how you look at certain things and how things have gotten so wicked and so wrong. Why do you think we have homosexuals in churches today? It's because, why do you think you have Christians in churches today? It says abortion is wrong. It's because they want to fit in. They want to be like everybody else. They're willing to dumb down what God's will is and understanding God and knowing God. If you knew who God was and you saw that he was holy and that you loved the Lord and you understood about his righteousness and you understood what he did for you and everything he's doing is out of love for you and the desire he had for you, you wouldn't have problems with dealing and saying, that's wrong, that's sin, I don't want to have any part of that. But so often we miss the whole purpose why he called out that nation of Israel. We miss the whole purpose why he has saved us. There's a difference between a king after man's heart and a man after God's own heart. There's a difference between wanting what God wants and wanting what we want. They talked about losing 10%. Talk about that's the tithe. It's no longer going to God, it's going to a king. They would lose their land. They would lose their families. They would lose their servants. They would lose everything they had. They would lose God's blessing. And they said, that's okay with me, just as long as I get what I want. So I want to challenge you today when you're thinking about this. Read through this passage of Scripture and look at the excuse. Samuel did make a mistake. Samuel was old. Samuel did choose to put his sons in when he probably shouldn't have. Now, does that give you a right then to forsake God's will? It doesn't. Are people going to fail you? Of course they are. Am I going to fail you? Of course I am. I probably already have in some way or another. Does that give anybody a right to just say, hey, great, because somebody in authority did something wrong, now I can go do what I want? It doesn't. It doesn't. It's God is the ultimate authority. And God loved him. And he says, I want to make you that peculiar treasure. I loved you so much. And I desire for you. I called you out. Now what you're saying is you want to be like everybody else. We don't have to be like everybody else. That's not God's plan, God's desire. And I know it's hard, especially when you have kids at home. And you want them to fit in. You want them to be liked. You want all those things. And you desire for them. But they sit there, they're going to find an excuse. And as a parent, it's easy to find an excuse. Well, yeah, we want them to fit in. Is that really that bad? Is that so wrong? But we got to remember, we are God's peculiar treasures. And they are what God's given us to raise them. I was thinking about this a little bit this week. And, if we are really, truly nothing more than stewards of the things that God's given us, that includes our kids, includes our ministry, includes what we do. So God is giving us something so we can know how to raise them according to the way we want or according to the way he wants. The reality is, it's the way he wants. They belong to him. That's why sometimes you have a baby dedication. You say, I want to commit this child to God. I want to raise him and I want to do what's right. He has my life. I want him to be an influence in their life. And I'm just in front of my friends, in front of my church family, in front of my family. I'm saying, I want to serve. I want to give this child over to the Lord. When you say that, when you do that, or even when you just make a commitment, whether it's in front of everybody or not, you're saying, no longer are we going to be able to be like everybody else. I don't have to answer to them. They're wrong in their thinking to begin with. They're not seeking the will of God. That's what God, you got to remember, is those out here that are living worldly and doing what they want and acting whatever way they want, don't make excuses for them. They're not seeking the will of God. What we have to understand is, what is God's will? And these verses, it's not to fit in with everybody else. That's when he says a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We need to teach our kids, sometimes we're going to be a little bit different. Sometimes we're going to act a little bit differently. Sometimes we're going to look a little bit differently. And that's because God loved us so much, he wants us to be different. He's called us to be different. He separated us to be different. It doesn't mean that we have to be odd, but it does mean that I'm seeking God's will and not his will. So what was God's plan for Israel? God's plan for Israel was be their treasure. And even in Jeremiah, years later, many kings later, he's there at that gate and he's preaching his heart out. He's saying, you've gone your own way. You glory in wisdom, you glory in might, and you glory in riches. You forgot the thing you should glory in most, which was me. You wouldn't even be a nation if it wasn't for me. The greatest thing about your nation isn't your military. The greatest thing about your nation isn't about the wisest person there, even though he might be the smartest man in the world. The greatest thing about your nation is not this. The greatest thing about your nation is that you were connected with me, that you knew and understood who I was, and you've lost sight of that. Now you can go into my house, you can act worldly, and you can say, I've been delivered to do all these abominations. I've been delivered to act like the world. I can do what I want. And God says, not in my house. You're not going to continue on doing that in the house. There's going to be repercussions. And that's when he goes and he says, not only am I going to punish all those uncircumcised people, I'm going to punish those that are circumcised because they're uncircumcised in their heart. So this morning, I pray that kind of got to your heart, got to your thought process. Am I interested in God's will or interested in my will? Am I really interested in seeing what God's will and God's plan is for my life? And what am I glorying in? What am I pushing my kids to? What is my family and my life and my mates? What are we lifting up most in our life? Is it that retirement? Or is it that house? Is that hobby, that job, that kid, those grandkids? Or am I glorying in most the fact that I know God? And as I understand God, that he's the one I want to live for. Because those are the things I glory in. Those are the things I give my life to. And because I give my life to God, I'm going to be interested in his will. When I glory in might, then I'm going to be spending all my time with might. When I glory in wisdom, I'm going to spend all my time with wisdom. When I glory in riches, I'm going to spend all my time in riches. But what is God's will for your life? More importantly, what is God's will for your family's life also? It's not to just fit in and be like everybody else. God never called us to do that. Now, if it's a bunch of good Christian people, then praise the Lord. Then, yeah, we want to have good peer pressure. That's for sure. But that's not what usually happens. Even inside churches, that's not always what happens. Even inside Christian schools and Christian colleges. I have two boys that go to a really good college, and he still tells me sometimes what some of his friends talk about and can't believe what some of their friends' parents let them do. It's because they want to fit in. And I says, where is this godly? Where is this any way honoring the Lord? Am I interested in his will is the question. Don't glory in the wrong things. Glory in the fact that you know the living and true God and try to understand his ways. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray that this Sunday school lesson was a help and an encouragement to all that heard. I know that there